10 minutes after six, I drove by the Simpson house and saw the brethren from Ohio there, and I tagged Mike Harbor, so he's only got 50 minutes and he had to eat dinner in between, and so I don't know what he's got for us tonight. I'm going to let Kevin give a personal introduction, but I want to say this, brethren. This is important. If we read through the book of Acts, one thing you see, there is teamwork in the Lord's church. And what I mean by that is, of course, within the local body, God expects us to be a team. But you look at the book of Acts, and even though every single congregation has a direct accountability to heaven, these guys work together. And I am appreciative of men who labor, who have new creation mindset, who want to get this job done. And I'm convinced scripturally and otherwise we got to work together to do this. And I'm going to let Kevin give a personal introduction to this guy. But I want that to be said. If his message isn't any good, it's because I didn't give him enough time. If it's great, it's because he's a great new creation guy and I love him. So.
Good evening, everybody. So I get to introduce this guy. All right. I met probably Mike officially about 1997 when Luke and I were back in Virginia for the National Prayer Clinic. And first time I really got to know Mike, I was in a circle of men where we were going to pray, and Mike was given charge of that circle, and that's when I met him. And I just remember, Mike's about half the guy he used to be. Now when he gets up here, think about that. But anyway, he commanded that presence, and he's got this big voice. So anyway, that's how I remember Mike, and that's also when I met my future son-in-law. I think he was 7 or 8 at that time. How old were you, Marshall? About 7? Yeah, about 7. And Marshall's growing a little bit too. But anyway, this is a great family. Mary Jo is Mike's wife, and she's the anchor of the family there. Keeps both these guys going, and she's a great support to them. They're a great family. I've often told you guys that my daughter found a harbor in the storm, and that's their last name. And you better learn how to spell harbor right from here on out. It's B-O-U-R. You all got it? Okay. Not B-O-R. So Mike's going to come up and encourage us. He's my daughter's father-in-law, and I affectionately tease him. I tell him, my daughter couldn't have a better father-in-law in the world, except maybe Steve Doty. So let's have a hand for Mr. Mike Harbor from Wausau, Ohio.
I apologize that Steve Doty couldn't be with you tonight. When Luke stopped by and asked me, everybody was in the kitchen, and Marshall's going, no, don't have my dad do it. I want to hear you. So that's always encouraging. How many of you have felt as though sometimes life circumstances get out of control? How many of you have had unanticipated illness or financial trouble? See, we all experience that. See, we all have these things that... How many of you have ever been facing something and people have told you, that'll never work out? See, that'll never work out. You know, it kind of reminds me, and if you've heard this, laugh anyway. Pretend like you've never heard it. Reminds me of the Bible salesman. A guy wanted to be a Bible salesman, but he had a terrible speech impediment. See? He stuttered really bad. And I can tell this because I stuttered up until 2 weeks ago. And so he applied, and they kept turning him down. You know, I wanted to job. No, so finally, he gets him the job, you know, and the guy sells, 17 cases of Bibles. The boss says, how'd you do that? He said, well, I just sold the Bibles. He said, okay, so he ordered him some more. So he sold 7, man, he's got, employee of the month. So, finally, the boss says, and Donnie says, I want to know your pitch. He says, how do you do this? And the guy says, well, he says, I knock on the door. So when they come to the door, I tell them I'm selling Bibles. And I say, do you want to buy one, or do you want me to read it to you? Now, there are unexpected things that happen. I was thinking back over the last 15 minutes about when I first came to family camp. And, you know, had met Kevin and Jay. And the first family camp I came to, some of you probably remember that. I don't know, we met someplace up on a fire road at a camp. Anyway, the thing that I remember is that before we got off the hill, there were cars pulled over beside the road and people being sick. I mean, most of the camp got sick. Anybody here at that camp? Oh, yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Well, see, I mean, it was out of control. And Marshall couldn't have been very old. How old were you, Marshall?
96.
Yeah, probably 96, 97. 96. Yeah, well, we were staying with Denya Jacobs and sleeping on the floor. That doesn't say anything about Denya, by the way. But here I am, and Marshall is laying on the floor with his head propped up on the pot. Sicker than a dog. No. We're going to go back home. You know, well, anyway, we've had lots of experiences from the van breaking down in Chicago to Marshall tearing apart a floppy disk. All sorts of stories. And people, you know, I can tell by the anticipation as even as they were greeting me coming in tonight. Hi, how was the trip? Well, you know, sometimes things are out of control. Now, one more story. Just last June, and many of you know I'm involved with Direct Connect, and I have probably been to Belarus a dozen times now. My worst nightmare happened last June. We've been out all day, had one more Bible study to do, and had been in what they call a road taxi, which is nothing but a van with the windows cemented shut, in the middle of June, because people don't like... People in Eastern Europe don't like wind blowing on them. They don't want to get caught in a draft. Doesn't matter how hot it is. They don't want... there's not even fans in the house. So first thing a hillbilly guy does when he gets in the van is open the window, you know. Man, he says, shut the window shut, you know, you're going to kill everybody. Oh, I'm sweating. And yeah, so I mean, your witches, well, they were too. I mean, let me tell you, they were sweating too. But I take my jacket off, I get off the road taxi, and the fellow we were going to Bible study with had one of these little cars that only he could haul two people in. Well, there were six of us. And, you know, if he can haul two people, he can only haul one of me. So, he takes two people, I wait, and he comes back and takes two people. After the Bible study, I realized that I had left my coat on the bench where the road taxi had left us off. The trouble is, my passport was in my coat. This was Saturday, and the flight leaving was Monday. Obviously, 2 hours later, my coat and passport are not there. In the only satellite Soviet country that has adopted communism as their official form of government. things are out of control. Call the police. There is no American embassy because there's no diplomatic relations between the United States and Belarus. So I call the embassy in Moscow. And their response was, "What are you calling us for? You're in Belarus." There is, however, I find out, a consulate in Belarus. And I get their number and call them, and he said, "Yes, we can help you. I'll make an appointment for you to come in Monday." "We're leaving Monday." He said, "No, you're not." No, not a chance. Not even a remote chance. So, set tight. I'll make the appointment for you to come in Monday. I'll call you in the morning. Well, then, the worst of the whole thing, I got to call my wife. Tell her that, you know, I'm stuck. And I told the rest of the team, "You prepare to leave Monday. Things, we'll get this figured out." And we prayed. Christy Gold from Helena went with me, and she sat down and she told me, she said, "Mike," she said, "a friend of mine lost a ring," and she said, "God knows where that passport is." I said, "Yeah, but I don't." And she said, "Well, let's pray that he brings the two of you together." I said, "Okay, let's do it." And we prayed. And that night, the fellows, Matt, is packing up. And I thought, you know what? This is Sunday night, or Saturday night. We're going to be at Assembly Sunday. We've got Bible study scheduled all day. We're leaving at 5 o'clock Monday morning. Guess what? I'm going to pack up. You expect God to answer prayer or not? Well, the telephone rings Sunday morning, and it's the fellow from the consulate. "So, Mr. Harvey," he says, "I've got good news." I said, "What?" He said, "Your passport's been found." I said, "It has?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Thank God." He says, "No, you need to thank a lady in the village who called this in." He said, I said, "Well," he said, "here's the number. Write it down." So and there's 17 numbers. I mean, you know, it's not like a real phone number. I mean, it's a phone number and a half. I write it down, and then I read it back to him, and I said, "Okay." I said, "Now, are you at liberty to give me a name to who I'm looking for?" He said, "Oh," he said, "I'm at liberty," but she wouldn't leave her name. I said, "Really?" "Yeah." "Okay." He said, "But here's the phone number to make contact. I would suggest that the fellow that you had call last night, your interpreter that you call, make arrangements to go get this." Okay. So we went to Assembly. I'm overjoyed. God has answered prayer. And sure enough, make a long story just a little longer. We went to the village, and a village lady who was obviously had spent her life in the fields had found my coat, had brought it home. They had a meeting with the people in that little village right there, decided what to do with this American passport. They called the police, and the police said, "Good for you. If you want to do something about it, call the American consulate." This is 100 years of communism. These people don't want anything to do with government officials. They don't want to call the American consulate. I mean, it'd be a lot easier to throw this thing away and pretend like I never saw it. But she did. You know what? God knew where that passport was. But more important than that, God knew exactly what He was doing. Turn with me to John chapter 6. And I plan to go back to Belarus in November, and I plan on finding that lady. Because she had one request, that I make her famous in the United States. Well, I don't know anybody more impressive than the courts of heaven and the saints of God to tell about it. Do you?
Amen.
Now, John chapter 6 is a familiar passage. And I bring this up because I think hopefully by the time I get done here, we'll see that Jesus is teaching an important lesson about when we feel that things are out of control, that maybe, just maybe, He's got us right where He wants us. Now, the feeding of 5,000 is recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. However, John adds some details that Matthew, Mark, and Luke do not add. And I think that John, because he's not writing necessarily an historical account, but he plunges deeper into the spiritual significance, that some of these details can be read over. And maybe, at least when I had read this, I had missed some of this before. Now, verse 3 of John chapter 6 says, Jesus went up on the mountain, and there He sat with His disciples. John's the only one who records the fact in verse number 4. Now, the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Why would that be significant? Well, you know, if the Passover is near, guess what the supplies of bread in the store would be? You want to sell all of the leaven out before the Passover gets here, because you don't want to have to throw that stuff away. So if the Passover is near, people are selling off the last bits of leaven that they have. See? Any of the Jewish merchants are selling off, see, the last part of the leavening. Now, Jesus lifts up His eyes and seeing a great multitude coming toward Him, He said to Philip, Philip doesn't ask for this. And Philip, come here. I mean, how many times am I in a situation where I think, man, God, I didn't ask for this? He says, I know it. Come here. Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? I don't know. I look like the bunny bread man. I don't know. Well, what are you asking me for? Well, now listen. But this He said to test Him, for Jesus already knew what He was going to do. He wanted to see what Philip was going to do. You know, God may have been very interested about what I was going to do about that passport. God may be very interested to know what you're going to do with the unforeseen circumstances that look like there's no answer in your life. God, Jesus, had this thing under control. He wanted to see what Philip was going to do. And Philip's response could have been, why me, God? Jesus, what are you asking me this for? Philip says, look, man, 200 denarii worth is not sufficient for them, that every one of them might have a little. Now, my understanding, which could be flawed, But my understanding is that a denarii was approximately a day's wages. So over a half a year's wages at the drive-thru isn't going to get everybody something off the dollar menu. He's answering the only way he knows how to answer. But see, notice what Jesus asked. Where shall we buy bread that these may eat? Philip says 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them. See, Philip says what we can do is pretty much nothing. See? Well, this must have spread. See? There must have been some discussion here. Because one of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "Hey, look, this little boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" Now, until I was 19 and graduated out of the Sunday school class that was still coloring beards on Moses, I thought that this little boy must have appeared in all 4 gospel accounts. Because every time this is taught to children, you want to relate to the little boy. Actually, John's the only one who mentions the little guy. Which came as quite a shock to me. I mean, I had a full beard before I knew that, you know? But John's the only one who mentions the lad with the 5 loaves. And you know what? Barley loaves are not good bread. Barley's what they fed the animals. So they were at the end, not only at the end of the bread run, see, because not only can we not go buy bread, there's no bread in the store to buy. Even if we had the 200 denarii to buy bread, there's no supply of bread. It's near the Passover, remember? But here's a little boy with fish and barley loaves. I mean, what's that amongst so many? Not only is it not enough, what we do have isn't very good. Now, you ever think about that when you're trying to solve your own problems? Look, I ain't even got half an answer here, and the half an answer I got ain't very good. See? Jesus says something interesting. He says, verse 10, "Make the people sit down." Now, there's much grass in that place, and the men sat down in number about 5,000. He told them, I mean, you get this many people together, it can get chaotic. You try to feed this many people, and it gets chaotic. Yeah. Yeah. See, so imagine the disciples not knowing what he's going to do. Those 12 are trying to herd cats. Why sit down? I don't know. He said to. Well, who's he? You know. He said, "Sit down." You know. And where you've got men, you know, 5,000 men. A lot of times, where you got men, you got women. And a lot of times, most of the time, take a look around, where you got men and women, you got kids. It just kind of goes that way. I mean, there's nothing deep about that. That's just, you know. So, have them sit down. Well, this is a big undertaking. I mean, this to me is quite an act of faith that often gets overlooked because Jesus has just told them to do something that made absolutely no sense. You know, sometimes given our particular situations, we look at scriptural principles and say, man, I don't know about this, huh? But we walk by faith and not by sight. So they set him down. Jesus takes the loaves. When he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise the fish as much as they wanted. I can't wrap my head around what this must look like. And I really can't. I mean, when we read these things, we really have to put ourselves in the first person and try and be there to really get the significance. And I can't really picture this sometimes in my head. And I don't know how he might have done that to distribute it to the 12, and the 12 distribute it to the 5,000, and everybody, of course, patiently waiting their turn. I'll tell you what. If it's five deep for my Happy Meal, I get excited. If they give me a girl toy instead of a boy toy, I think they're making fun of my mullet. But see, we read that like it really was, you know, like it was some, like God cast some net over this that chaos didn't take place. He gave them the fish and the bread as much as they wanted. And after everybody had eaten all that they wanted, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Therefore, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets. Why not 9? Why not 7? Let's just see what's going on here. Now, I don't know any Greek except what I read in a book. And most of those I can't really pronounce. Somebody's got to pronounce them for me, or I've got to get on the thing on the computer that will pronounce it for me. Because I can't. I mean, I just can't. I can order baklava. And I can order gyros. Of course, I'm not always sure if it's gyros, you know. Some of that's confusing. But my understanding is that this word for basket indicates a small basket. Not the kind of basket that they let Paul down over the wall in, but a picnic basket, if I could. Just 12 disciples, 12 baskets. Well, that works out pretty good then. I mean, man, Jesus is a pretty lucky dude, isn't he? Oh, that's just convenient, isn't it? Do you see what's happening here? Jesus is not only going to take care of the multitude, he is going to remind the disciples that here's a little bit of lunch for you tomorrow, and there's some bread here because we're close to the Passover. Now, he asked Philip, what are we going to do? Philip says, I don't know. God says, I'll show you. You know, sometimes I believe that circumstances happen to us and God's asking us just that question. What are we going to do? Not what are you going to do, what are we going to do? But the trouble is sometimes I think He's asking what I'm going to do. And then I try to do something and guess what? I don't have the 200 denarii. And if I did, I'd botch it up. See? Kevin would want tartar sauce on his fish. This guy is hard to live with, you know. I don't know how you do it. And can you imagine? I mean, the choices that we have in this country, you see? It's not like everybody had a nice little fish sandwich. I want lettuce and I don't, you know? Yeah. See, so God, through our Lord Jesus, is teaching us more about how we're supposed to approach these quote-unquote huge, unsolvable problems. Now, when those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who has come into the world. Well, yeah, it's a prophet. I mean, but they're still going to follow him around because they want some more bread. Now, anybody who's going to look at this in a Messiah general going to lead the Israeli nation, you see, out of bondage. I mean, what kind of a Messiah now can heal the sick, raise the dead, run the mess hall? I mean, you got her. I mean, you got it. You know. I mean, you know, the army runs on its stomach. See, besides the wounded, besides the casualties, and he can call down. See, the power of God. So, let's go. I think it's interesting that the next thing Jesus does, and the next thing is recorded in all of these, Jesus walking on the water. Can you imagine? I mean, can you just kind of imagine the apostles, how their heads must have been spinning? What is going on here? And we think that we're supposed to figure out the Christian life and put it in these neat little boxes. I'm telling you what, if your Christian life is fitting into a neat little box, you need to get some Bible studies. Now, you need to get the salt out of the shaker. Because there ain't nothing neat about this. It's just when you... there ain't nothing weirder than people, you know what? There's not. There is nothing stranger than people. Weirdos, yeah, they are. Now, Jesus, though, thinks enough of all of us to teach us in a manner such as this about our day-to-day. You know what? When the bills are this tall and the money's this tall, Jesus has got us right where He wants us. Your car breaks down. You can't go to family camp. Where's your priorities going to be? Jesus has got you right where He wants you. Sickness comes. Death comes. How are you going to fix this, Philip? No, see, it's the wrong answer. God is in control regardless of the circumstances. God really did know where my passport was. But do you know how obligated He was to let me know? Zippo, zero. He is still on the throne if I'm still in Belarus. He's still on the throne whether I find it or not. He's still on the throne whether the lady in the village, see, came through or not. I tell that story because it came out good. And we tell those stories and praise God when they come out good. Well, sometimes they don't come out good, but does God still deserve the praise? Is He still in control? Are we still seeing the victory? Absolutely. But you know what keeps us from seeing the victory? I didn't get what I needed. See, God didn't come through for me. The question is not, did God come through for me? The question that I need to ask myself every day when I get up and look in the mirror is, did I come through for God? See, because He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And this might come as a shock to some of you, but you're not. You're not. See? Yeah, this is about Him. This is not about me. This is not even about me finding my passport. This is about Him being on the throne. One more scripture. Well, let me get a drink of water first. It's dry out here, you know? Turn with me to Mark chapter 8. Now this is an account, this happens in context after Jesus feeds 4,000. And again, in verse 13 of Mark chapter 8, He leaves, gets into the boat, departs to the other side. Disciples had forgotten to take bread. And they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. And He charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned, like sometimes we reason, this must all be all about me and my stuff. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it's because we have no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, I really think He set them up again. And Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, well, why do you reason because you have got no bread? Don't you perceive or understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets of fragments did you take up? They said 12. And when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said 7. And He said to them, how is it you do not understand? And I'll tell you what, I used to scratch my head and I used to say, understand what? I mean, whatever it is they don't understand here, I don't get it either. I mean, I don't get it. I mean, what is the point, you know? What point is... Well, look. Haven't I took care of you? Aren't you here? Didn't I supply your needs all the way up till now, and you think I'm going to abandon you now? Do you think that this war that we're in, that God is suddenly going to withdraw the troops? I'm telling you, He's into nation building. I'm telling you, He is into building a kingdom not of this world. And He is not about to sound retreat. And just because we don't see it doesn't mean that it's not so. Brethren, it is so. And He's saying to them, don't you understand? I will take care of you. You know, it doesn't matter if you break down in Chicago It doesn't matter if your silly son tears apart your computer. Look. Be faithful. I don't mean be faithful and come to family camp. It means be faithful every day in where I put my priorities. See, he asked Philip, "Philip, what are we going to do?" And I think he asked me and you more often than we know. Kevin, what are you going to do? Mike, what are you going to do? Alan, what are you going to do? Brethren, what are you going to do?